Please take your Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 7. You know, there are some things that preachers say, and I know none of you ever believe it. For example, when preachers say things like, what?
In conclusion.
I heard one preacher say one time he might conclude four or five times in one service. But I was talking about things like, I'm probably not going to preach very long today. I figured I'd get some amens and some laughter both. So, usually on the back of the handout that you have, there's an outline of what I intend to preach. And this week I wasn't sure what that outline would be, and so we just printed it with some blanks. And after that, I came up with a couple of points that might have been good in an outline. But there are really two ways that people look at the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we've been studying for the last several weeks, that began in Matthew 5, Jesus speaking to those who'd been following him there on the mountain. And he said, there are two ways people look at the Sermon on the Mount. One group of people kind of looks at the Sermon on the Mount as being the core of what Jesus taught, and they believe that these teachings are like high ideals for which people should strive, and that we really don't need all the theologizing and everything else that the Apostle Paul has. If we would just focus on what Jesus said and just live these ideals that Jesus describes in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, then we would all be okay and the world would be a great place. And that if we try real hard, we could do this. We could actually live according to what Jesus was teaching if we did our best. And those kind of people that believe that fail every time. But there's another group of people that look at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and they read where Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 48, "Therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And they read all these things that Jesus has been teaching throughout these chapters, and they, when they read it, they think, this is overwhelming. There is no way I could ever live this kind of life that Jesus is describing. The only way I could even come close to living like this is to depend entirely on the power of God to work through me to help me do that. And those people succeed because they are depending on the power of God, and they are allowing God's power to give them the ability to live for Him. And so this morning we're going to try to, I don't know if we'll do a very good job, but we're going to try to understand particularly verses 7 through 11 and how they fit in this passage. But I want us to read verses 1 through 12 as we begin our study this morning. So look at Matthew 7, verse 1, where Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." I know some of you are thinking, wait, didn't we cover this last week? And yes, we did, but we're going to try to understand how the pieces in this section fit together. Verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning we acknowledge again that the passage before us is something that you have given by your power and by your inspiration and your leadership so that we might be equipped for every good work. And so we pray, Father, that you will speak through the text of your word, that you will speak by the power of your Spirit, that you will help us to understand what your word says, and that you will help us to understand how it applies to our lives so that we might be equipped for the work you have for us to do. Father, we just want you to speak through your word and change us and make us the people you want us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a lot of people, they read this passage and they look at it and they think, how do these different parts fit together? I mean, he starts off in the first few verses talking about don't judge. And then in verse 6, he talks about the dogs and the hogs and things like that. And then after that, he goes into a section on prayer. And then at the end, you got the golden rule. And so how do these different things fit together? Well, one writer is quoting John Stott, who's another good writer. And John Stott said, one of the things that helps is to understand how the different sections of the passage relate to different groups that believers encounter. For example, in verses 1 through 5, where he's talking about judging, that's talking about believers and other believers, how believers relate to other believers. In verses 3 through 5, he mentions the word brother three times, and so it seems pretty clear he's talking about other believers. And then in verse 6, he's talking about how believers should react to hostile unbelievers. And so how believers should react to unbelievers. And then in verses 7 through 11, it's like he's dealing with how believers should respond to God, because he's talking about how we should ask God for his help. And in verse 12, where he gives the golden rule, it's kind of like he's summing up everything he said in the Sermon on the Mount up to this point with this idea that we should treat other people the way we want to be treated, because that fulfills all the teaching of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets is a way of referring to what the Old Testament taught. And so it's as if Jesus is saying that this final verse puts it all together. But going back to what I said originally about two groups of people and how they understand the Sermon on the Mount, I started to say those who are able, but it's not about our ability. It's about God's power working through us. But those who live according to the truth of the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount are those who realize that I could never live this way except by the power of God. And so Jesus, in what he is teaching here in verses 7 through 11, he is saying that if you understand the principles that are being described in this great sermon, and if you have a desire to live this way, and you realize that you can't live this way, then you need to be seeking God for his help continually so that you might be able to live this way. And so that's what we see in what Jesus is stating in verses 7 through 11, where he is imploring us to seek him, to ask him. In fact, I like what one writer said. He said, coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is given all these great truths by which we should live. And what does he say in this last section? After this, he talks about the judgments and through the next part of the last part of chapter 7. And then he talks about two types of the wise man and the foolish man. But here it's like he's summing up everything he said up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount. And so what does he say in verse 7? He says, ask. And then what's the main point of verse 8? Ask. And what's the main point of verse 9? Ask. And what's the main point of verse 10? Ask. And what's the main point of verse 11? Ask, 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 ask. If we realize, or when we realize, that we can't live the life God has called us to live in our own strength, no matter how hard we try, it should drive us to seek him, to ask God for the strength to do what only God can do through us. And this is the emphasis that Jesus is making. And in this section, he is not, some people interpret this as saying, oh, Jesus is saying, ask and it will be given to you. And James says, you have not because you ask not. Therefore, whatever you want, just ask God for it and he'll give you anything you ask for. But that is a text without a what? Without a context. That's right. And as you well know, a text without a context is a pretext. And we don't want to use the Bible to make it say what we want it to say. We want the Bible to speak truthfully, and we want to understand it as God intends for us to understand it. And this passage here about prayer, Jesus is showing us the only way we can live the truth of the Sermon on the Mount is by seeking His help. And if I had points, I didn't really have points, but if I had any, I would have two. And my first one would be, we need to pray with persistence. We need to pray with persistence, where Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. These three commands that Jesus makes, imperatives, are progressive and increasing in nature. For example, ask. That implies asking for a conscious need, something we realize we need. And we are talking in this passage, don't forget, this is the thing, and I'm going to emphasize this throughout. The point of this prayer that Jesus is imploring his disciples to do is based on getting the strength we need to live a life that honors God. And so, listen, that's the point Jesus is making. That's if we don't take this text out of its context and we leave it here in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, we're all the way through Jesus is talking about the kind of life that honors God. And for all of us, we have weaknesses. We have areas of our life that we know are not what they need to be. We have things that we know we ought to be doing that we don't do consistently. We have struggles that we have dealt with for years that we can't seem to overcome. And what Jesus is saying is, if you need help to live the Christian life, ask for that help. I mean, how many times do we forfeit, kind of like the song we sang earlier, how many times do we forfeit the strength that we need to live a life that honors God because we never asked for it? And is that not God's will? I mean, is there any doubt that God's will is that we live a life that honors Him? And if it is His will, then the thing that's keeping us from having the power to live that way may very well be that we never ask for it. And so in this context, what Jesus is teaching us is that the power to live a life that honors Him comes when we ask Him for it. And so we ask. And then He says, seek and you will be and you will find. This adds, ask is realizing what we need. And then seeking is being willing to put action to what we're asking for. And then the idea of knock and the door will be open to you. Sometimes you got to knock for a while before the door is open. And it's the idea of persistence. Asking implies that we realize what we need. Seeking means we're willing to act on it, not just make requests, but have actions that are consistent with that. And knocking means we don't give up until we get the strength that we need. And the tense of these verbs, I know some of you, when I start talking about verb tenses, you want to go to sleep. But there are two types of imperatives in Greek. One is what's called an aorist imperative, which is a single action. Like if I said, somebody shut the door. What I mean is just go back and shut the door one time. But the tense that's used here is a present imperative, and what that means is shut the door and keep shutting the door. For example, if the wind was blowing it open, I said, stay back there, shut the door, and keep shutting the door. Well, that's the present imperative, which means it's a continual action. And that's what Jesus uses here. And so He's talking about Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. When Luke records this passage where Jesus said these words, he proceeds the passage by giving a mini parable. In Luke 11, verses 5 through 8, the scripture says, "Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to set before him.' And then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." And then Jesus continues in Luke, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you." Jesus' point is, if we're going to receive the spiritual strength we need from the Lord, it comes when we keep asking passionately for it. That's the purpose of the parable. Of someone going to someone's house at midnight and asking for things and continuing to ask. And Jesus' point is, if someone would be willing to give us that because we asked them at midnight and we wouldn't stop asking, how much more will God answer our request when we seek the spiritual strength we need from Him? Do we ask and seek and knock continually for the things we know we need to live victoriously for the Lord? If we're short on patience, how often do we ask God for strength to be more patient? If we have trouble with some of our desires, there's all different kind of lust. When you hear the word lust, we always think about what Jesus said about if a man lust for a woman. But some people lust for chocolate cake, and some people lust for a fancier car, and I mean, people lust for all different kind of things. Any kind of desire that doesn't come from the Lord can be lust. And if we struggle with that, how often do we go to the Lord and ask and seek and knock for the strength that we need and keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking? The key to God's treasure is perseverance. Who knows who Howard Carter was? Nobody? Howard Carter, you'll recognize him in a minute. He was a British archaeologist. And in 1922, he looked into a tomb. And at first, he saw nothing. For more than 20 centuries, archaeologists and tourists and tomb robbers had searched for the burial places of Egypt's pharaohs. It was believed that nothing remained undisturbed, especially in the royal valley where these monarchs had been buried for 1,000 years. With only a few scraps of evidence, Carter kept looking, privately financed, because nobody felt there was anything left to be discovered, but he was convinced that there was a remaining tomb. And twice during the 6 years he had been looking, he had come within 2 yards of the step, the first step that led up to the burial chamber, and finally he found it. And one of his assistants said, "Can you see anything?" as his eyes were adjusting to the darkness. And he was seeing, but he had trouble speaking, because what he saw, no modern man had seen. Wooden animals, statues, chests, chariots, carved cobras, vases, daggers, jewels, a throne, and a hand-carved coffin of a teenage king, the priceless tomb and treasure of King Tutankhamun, the world's most exciting archaeological discovery. And Howard Carter's perseverance is what brought him King Tut's treasure. And it is only our persevering in prayer, in asking and seeking and knocking, that will give us the spiritual strength that we need to live a victorious Christian life. God wants us to have this treasure, but He also wants us to want it enough that we are willing to seek Him with our whole heart. And when we do that, we will have victory. We will have the strength that we need. So we are to pray with perseverance. And number two, we are to pray with confidence. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Now, so God knows what we need to live for Him victoriously. And we need to pray with confidence that God will provide those things. But God knows what we need much better than we know what we need. Howard Hendricks is one of my favorite Bible teachers. He was a teacher at Dallas Seminary for over 50 years. And I've read his books and heard him on video some. And he was a very, very much a God-gifted teacher. But one writer who had his class said, I have heard Howard Hendricks say that when he was a young man, certain mothers set their hopes on him in behalf of their daughters. And one mother even said to him, Howard, I just want you to know that I am praying you will be my son-in-law. Dr. Hendricks asked us very solemnly, have you ever thanked God for unanswered prayer? Probably all of us have thanked God for unanswered prayer at times. I had somebody give me a word from the Lord one time. It was written on a piece of paper. And I'm not sure, but it seemed to me like this lady was expecting me to marry her daughter. And it didn't work out, so it must not have been from the Lord. But God doesn't answer all prayers. But He does answer our prayers for spiritual strength, to live a life that honors Him. And Jesus assures us of this truth with a ridiculous comparison. And I say ridiculous, I'm not dishonoring the Lord. It's ridiculous what He says in verses 9 and 10. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Where they lived, there were places along the river where they had these round stones that were flat, and they were exactly the same shape of bread. But what man, if he knew his son was asking for bread, would take one of those stones and say, here you go, and watch him crack his teeth trying to eat a stone? And then there were these, he said, if he asked for a fish, why would he give him a snake? And there were eel-like fish that they had there that were a lot like a snake. And if somebody had a son that asked him for a fish, why would he give him a snake? And Jesus' point is that God is much more willing to give His children what they need than human fathers are willing to give their children what they need. And if a human father who is evil wouldn't do that, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us exactly what we need for victorious Christian living? In fact, He says, Jesus says, how much more? And that, how much more God does things, how much more, y'all know me and my questions, I can't ask a decent question. If you were going to compare God's giving to His children to earthly fathers giving to their children, how much difference would there be? What's that word? My math teacher's not here today. What's that word that looks like an 8 on its side? Infinity, that's right. God's ability is infinitely greater than our ability. And if our desire for our own sons is to give them what they need, God is infinitely. I mean, sometimes, even when earthly fathers want to do what's good, for whatever reason, they can't understand or they do what they think is good, but it's not good. But God is infinitely able always to give us exactly what we need to live a life that honors Him. I mentioned Luke's passage earlier in comparison to this. And what Luke actually says is where Jesus in Matthew says, his Father will give him good things. What Luke says, he will give him the Holy Spirit. He says, and this is not a contradiction in Scripture, because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us what's good. So good things come from the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul was referring to in Romans 8, 26 and 27. He said, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And so the result is God gives us better gifts than we ever could have imagined because of the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf. But God implores us. Jesus says that God will give us anything that is good for us spiritually if we keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. There was a hymn written by John Newton. Never heard this one, but this is what he wrote. Come, my soul, thy case prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore he will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And so in conclusion, we can never ask too much spiritually. But, you know, we certainly can ask too little. And that's probably our pattern, our problem. We seldom ask for what we actually need. You know, when I was a kid, I was pretty good at memorizing Scripture. But for the longest, I had trouble remembering the references to the Scripture. I could memorize the Scripture and I'd remember it, but I couldn't remember where it was found. The reference just escaped me. And I had made that comment a few times, and I made it one time to a preacher, and he said, have you ever asked God for help with that? And I never had. And so I did. And surprisingly, shouldn't have been surprising, after that, I started remembering the references a whole lot better than I ever had before. I mean, is it not God's will that we know His Word and maybe know how to get back to where it was that we remember, that we memorized something? We cannot ask God for too much, but how many times are we satisfied with a spiritual level that is so much less than what God is calling us to do because we never ask, we never seek, we never keep knocking for the answers and the strength and the grace that we need to live for Him. The only way we can live the life in the Sermon on the Mount is with God's divine power working through us. And the only way we will have that is when we ask God for that. Will you stand, please?